How's everybody doing? Doing good? Sweet. Amen. God is good. Wow. It's like I'm back in Rwanda. Excitement, just energy. It's good. Got to work on the dancing a little bit, and then it'll be just like, man, there'll be no culture shock at all. Bill's going to do a course on that. Okay. Romans chapter 15. Let's get in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can gather. We can worship you freely. We are invited in as your children. Thank you, Lord, for your love, for your grace, for your forgiveness of sin. And Lord, because of those things, may that change us. May that do a work in us. May we see clearly today what you've done for us. And may there be a response to that now from our lives as we interact, as we deal with one another, as we see in your word. Just teach us by your spirit, we ask in your name. Amen. Romans chapter 15. And so we're still dealing with this theme that Paul has been covering there in Romans 14. And that theme, that idea, is how we deal with matters of indifference and opinions that don't have a clear biblical directive. Those can be hard things to work with one another, to be living kind of in relationships with one another when you see things differently, when you have strong convictions about something, but yet that are not a biblical directive, meaning it's gray matters. It's not black and white. And yet we like to make those gray matters a black and white issue so often for us when they are not. And so we need to learn how we can deal with one another in those situations. And Paul's point in this whole theme and subject is to show us that we should rise above these indifferences and look at what is ultimately profitable for us, living as a church together. So Paul starts off here in verse 1, and we're going to deal here with living with others in mind. Living in a way where we have others in mind. And we're going to see some great examples even from Christ here in this passage. Look at verse 1, it says this: "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves." Again, according to Romans chapter 14, that's speaking now the strong person, and notice Paul brings himself in that, "we who are strong then," and that's dealing with the one that hasn't placed himself under a regime of rules and regulations or restrictions in life. He's experiencing the great freedom we have in Christ and the great liberties that we can enjoy in the Lord. He sees all things as free in the Lord. And remember, Paul was not once there. He was a man that was living under the Jewish law and looking to uphold it. He would consider himself blameless according to the law. So here's a guy that grew up with these restrictions on him, but then he comes to know Jesus. And the grace in the Lord, suddenly he's like, "Oh man, praise the Lord. I can eat pork now. This is a beautiful thing. How I've been missing out." He's like having bacon breakfast morning, noon, and night now. He's like, "Wow, this is incredible, the liberties we can have in the Lord." Paul said, "I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself." He said that in Romans 14, verse 14, in this whole theme we've been dealing with. He says, "I know that there's nothing that is unclean of itself, because the Lord has declared all things clean now in him." So we're dealing with the one who is strong in the Lord, who understands the grace of the Lord in his life. Yet this freedom is not to be flaunted, it's to be forfeited for the sake of the weak brother, of the one that's not up to speed with you, at the one that's not at the same place in his walk with the Lord than you. We're not to flaunt our liberty. We're to be willing to forfeit it for the sake of others, to not destroy them, to not hurt them in their walk with the Lord. And again, the weak brother was the one who had turned to Christ. He was a believer, but they still felt like there were these religious practices that needed to be upheld, and they saw their righteousness and their holiness, in a sense, their right standing with God, based on how they lived up to these rules and religious regulations in Paul's day. It was Christians who had turned from Judaism, but had still placed themselves under the unnecessary restrictions of the law. For us today, it would apply to the legalist who thinks their rules and restrictions are making them more righteous before God. And that can come in very subtly in our own lives, can't it? Where we can begin to go, you know, you listen to that group? Oh. You listen to that kind of music? You saw that movie? Oh. And we begin to look at them as though, well, you're not really a strong Christian then. You're not really a solid believer then. And we can begin to paint our own righteousness, in a sense, by what we do or don't do oftentimes, rather than us going, oh man, I'm saved only through Christ and Him alone. Now again, don't get me wrong. As Christians, our lives should be marked by holiness and purity. We should be striving to honor the Lord in all that we do, all that we see, all that we say. But we don't live like those things to be saved or to be righteous before God. We live like that because we are already saved and made righteous in and through Christ. And so it's because of His righteousness that I now want to honor Him and please Him in all that I do, in all that I see, all that I say. Paul says that we are not to please ourselves. Now, some fall into that trap of saying, well, I don't have a problem with doing that or watching this thing. So don't place that legalistic trip on me. Don't tell me what I can or cannot do. And they flaunt their freedom to the detriment of the weak brother. You see, if what you're engaging in has the possibility of hurting another, then that should be enough for you to want to put it away and say, for the sake of that person that maybe has a real strong conviction or issue over that, I'm going to put it away. I'm not going to flaunt my liberty in front of them to their detriment. That should be the attitude we have. Paul had said in Romans 14, verse 22, just look back a few verses, he said, do you have faith? Well, have it to yourself before God. In other words, don't feel that you need to show everybody how free you are in God. Don't feel like you have to put on a big show. Oh, I can do this now, everybody. Come and watch me engage in this activity because I have the liberty to do so. We don't need to flaunt. Have it to yourself, Paul says, before God. If you have faith, the freedom to do that. Do it to yourself. That's taking the law of liberty and balancing it with the law of love. So, we're to bear with the scruples of the weak, Paul says. And that's not the idea of grin and bear it, right? As though we just see a weak brother coming and we kind of say, just smile, bite your upper lip, man. You'll get through this here. You just got to bear with them for a minute here. That's not the idea here. It's talking about this idea of bearing has in mind to be a support to them. You're bearing with them, bearing with the scruples of the weak. You're being a support to them. You're coming alongside to minister to them, to encourage them, to help them. You're not looking just to bear with them, but to bear them up, to support them. And Paul goes on to say in verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Now, up until now, Paul has been dealing primarily with relationships within the church, our attitudes towards one another, with this theme of sensitivity and gray areas. But now Paul brings our neighbor into it. And that's dealing with anybody and everybody. All those around us. In other words, we really need to be on guard of what kind of testimony we're leaving with our actions. And we need to be willing to lay down our own desires, our comforts, our liberties, if it means leading someone to a deeper knowledge of Jesus and into a deeper walk with the Lord. That's living a gospel-centered outlook. See, our greatest desire should be to edify, to build up others. And that will happen as we bring Jesus into our everyday living and as we bring people to Jesus. So let us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. What's going to build them up when they come to know who Jesus is in their lives? So we're living with this gospel kind of centered focus. Don't live in a manner where you're unable to relate to people in the world or causing the world to think that you've got nothing for them, right? Like, we shouldn't be living in a way where people are looking at us going, oh man, that's what Christianity is, then I don't want anything to do with it. Now, there will be those that just have a hatred towards Jesus and they're just going to repel anything anyways, but we shouldn't be making it easy for people to go, oh man, I thought Christianity was this and that's No, I don't, man, you're weird. I don't want anything to do with that. We should be living in a way where we're living attractive lives, drawing people to Jesus. Be approachable, be pleasing to them. Live in a way where they're being strengthened and built up. And this isn't about being a people pleaser where we compromise what's right to please another. That's about doing that which builds another person up. And that's what pleases God, building them up in the Lord. Romans 13:10 says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So walk in love. Don't let your liberty be a cause of stumbling to those around you. Don't let your convictions keep others from wanting to know more about Jesus. And so Paul gives that example now from Jesus himself in the next verse. Look at verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So as Paul points out from Scripture, and he's quoting from Psalm 69 verse 9 here, and that's quoted several times in the New Testament as a messianic psalm. It's pointing to Jesus. But Paul points out here that Jesus himself had to walk that line of laying down his own rights. Right? Of kind of giving up his own freedom. He surrendered his will for the will of the Father's. And so Jesus is that ultimate example of one who was not out to please himself. He's our example, and he's our motivation in doing this, in living this way, because he bore all of our shame and sin and was smitten for our iniquity. He took upon himself the very scorn directed at God from man, and he took upon himself the judgment of God directed to man. He took that for himself. He never said, God, this is your problem. Let them deal with it, or you deal with this, Lord. This is the example of one who is not out for himself. Now think about it, because Jesus could have turned this all around in just a heartbeat. He could have had, at the time he was flogged, he could have stood up with strength, grabbed that whip out of that person's hand and said, listen, you want to see what this feels like? He could have easily flipped this around at any moment, but he submitted, even when this was all unjust and unwarranted. Why? He submitted for the sake of others. He did it for you and for me. Now you may think, well, why should I have to sacrifice this thing or that thing for the sake of that person that's just weak in their faith? But in reality, compared to Christ's sacrifice, we don't have to give up much at all. Warren Wiersbe said this, a person's spiritual maturity is revealed by his discernment. He is willing to give up his rights that others might be helped. He does this not as a burden, but as a blessing. Just as loving parents make sacrifices for their children, so the mature believer sacrifices to help younger Christians grow in the faith. And you know, Paul summed this whole theme, this whole idea up really well there in Philippians chapter 2. Why don't you jump over there with me real quick here. Philippians chapter 2. And many of you have read this passage many times, but it's good to reacquaint ourselves with this often because it puts things into such proper perspective. And there in Philippians 2, it says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, Paul says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He goes on to say in verse 14 there, do all things without complaining and disputing. So have a common mind, have a common purpose together. And then back in Romans 15, Paul goes on to say here in verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scripture, might have hope. That's good. So it's an amazing blessing we have to have God's word right here for us. Bible. Bestseller of all time. God's heart expressed to us. God's very word to us that we can turn to daily and receive from. And Paul is saying, we have all this for our learning. And Paul's referring back to the Old Testament and saying that everything we read there, even all through the Old Testament, the parts that we don't get or make sense of, so that's there for your understanding, for your learning, for your growth. Though these are things not always written about us, every bit of scripture has been recorded for us. And we learn many great truths and lessons for us. Within the Bible, we have great men and women who also had to walk that line of surrender, laying down their own rights and desires for the sake of others. Paul says, don't be frustrated in these things, but by the example of the word and by seeing that others have been right where you are, he says, be patient and be comforted because God brought these people through. So he says, guys, there's hope. That through the comfort of the scriptures, you might have hope. Isn't it great to read stories of people and you're like going, these guys got thrown into a fiery furnace? And I'm complaining over somebody saying something mean to me? And it's like, wow, I don't have it so bad. And yet God, just like those people, you brought them through. And you're going to do the same in my life. There's hope. I can be comforted. I can be strengthened. I can take hope in these things. So when we are patient in the scriptures, when we're comforted by the scriptures, it breeds hope for us. Anyone who's raised kids for more than a few hours, you know that it takes some patience and sacrifice, right? Because they can do things that can irritate you. But it's at a time where they're weak, they haven't matured, but as parents, you don't just toss them aside and say, well, you're not getting it. You know, forget them. You know that as you're patient with them, they're going to grow and mature. And it might take years and years. And you'd be like, you should be getting it by now, but you'd be patient. Because there's hope that it won't always be like this. They're going to grow. They're going to mature. And it's our role to bear with them, to hold them up and be a support to them. See, in a day where looking out for number one seems to be the norm, this life of sacrifice for the building up of others can seem such a bother. Outdated even. But here we are given a great promise that as we persevere in the word and we take comfort through the word, that we're going to have hope. And hope, as Paul said in Romans 5:5, hope does not disappoint. This isn't a wishful thinking for us, a whimsical thinking. This is a sure, concrete hope that we have in the Lord. A confident expectation. And those who are living without hope find themselves in a very difficult, dark, depressive state. And that shouldn't be the case for the believer, even as we live sacrificially for others. Stay in the word. Follow the word. And learn the lessons for us from the word of God, because it'll speak with great application to your present situation, and it'll bring strength and hope for you today. Let the word speak in your life. Let the word be that which, again, is for our learning, for our comfort, our patience, that it'll breed hope for us. Paul goes on to say here in verse 5, now, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we're dealing with weak believers and strong believers, it definitely takes patience to get along with everyone and to bear with one another. I mean, it takes the work of the Spirit. That's why Paul enters into prayer here. Did you notice that? He kind of turns now to this place of just praying to the Lord to grant us that patience. And I like what he says, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another. First of all, we need to recognize that God is the God of patience. If you want to grow in patience, you need to grow in the Lord. He's the God of patience. Why should we be patient with one another? Because he's been patient with us. Hasn't he? Over and over again. How many of us could hold out as long as God has in dealing with us, right? I mean, if it were up to us, if we were the ones in charge, we probably wouldn't have made it past Genesis chapter 3, right? But God has been patient, and he continues to show patience, giving us all time to come to the unity of the faith. Some of you may think that you're unable to show patience. It's not who you are. Well, I'm just not a very patient person. But this is why you need to lean on the God of patience. That's why you need to grow in the Lord. Because God doesn't want to leave you the way that you are. Don't ever use that line, "Oh, it's just the way I am." It shouldn't be for the believer. As we're growing in the Lord, as we're maturing, as we're being in the Word and learning and growing, that there should be a refining and a maturing in our lives. And if we're connected to Jesus and growing in him, well, he's the God of patience, and so thus we should become more patient in the process. So we need to trust in and lean on the God of patience so that we can be a blessing to our brother and be like-minded toward one another. And Paul says it's according to Christ Jesus. We do this not only because of Christ, but we do this through Christ. Unity is only found as we keep Jesus the focus and the center of who we are and what we do. Notice we're to have one mind and one mouth as we glorify God. Isn't it wonderful to see the church made up of all different kinds of people with different backgrounds, different experiences, different interests, yet come together all in complete unity as we gather and worship Jesus? And the minute that we begin to lift up the name of Jesus, every bit of difference is out the window when Jesus is exalted and praised. We're unified in him, you see. One town had a Methodist church on one corner, a Baptist church on another corner, and a Presbyterian church on the third corner. The story was told that one night the Methodists were singing, "Will there be any stars in my crown?" And the Presbyterians were singing at the same time, "No, not one, no, not one." And the Baptists were singing, "Oh, that will be glory for me." Listen, we're all together in this. And though you may not see eye to eye on disputable things, on gray matters, keep Jesus the focus and you'll be unified. Keep Jesus the center of who you are and what you're doing and why we gather together. And all those differences will begin to fade as we seek Jesus. Paul says in verse 7, "Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God." So we're to receive one another because, why? Because Christ has done that for us. Because Christ received us. And when did Christ receive us? When we were perfect? When we were cleaned up? When we were receivable? No, it was when we were in our sin. When we were foul. When we were far from God. That's when Christ received us. When we didn't deserve it. Right? When we couldn't do anything to be received by God. We were received by him in that condition and in that state. With all of our faults and shortcomings, we were received by his grace. Our unity then is based on our justification in Christ. And we have to be those that come to gospel awareness of this truth and reality. You see, legalists, those who think they need to earn or keep God's favor through their own character or behavior, they need to constantly justify themselves. There's an underlying anxiety, of course, for they know deep down that God wants perfection. And no one can manage that. People who are trying to earn their salvation try to quit or quiet their own consciences by comparing themselves to others and finding fault with others. You ever notice that? And sometimes we've been caught in that ourselves. We pick out the faults in others because it makes us feel a little bit better about our shortcomings. They need desperately to convince themselves that they are the ones in the right. As a result, there becomes a very deep insecurity and a critical spirit that leads to disputes happening. Second, if we're living as legalists, we feel the need to tell others how to justify themselves, so we impose our own legalism on others and insist that they tread the same road we tread. Keller said this, "Thus, for a person without a grasp of the gospel, differences of opinion and practice are huge and insurmountable. But if we grasp justification, that we are accepted in spite of our deficiencies and flaws, then we'll be enabled to accept others despite their deficiencies and flaws." In fact, the way that you can tell how much you understand the gospel is to look at how much you love people despite their flaws. That's good right there. We need to understand that we weren't deserving of what we have received in Christ. And your brother or your sister might not be deserving of you coming alongside and bearing with them. But it's not about what we deserve anyways. It's about grace. Grace getting what we don't deserve. And the more that we understand the grace we've received in Jesus, the more we're going to be willing to walk in grace one with another. Paul had said in Romans 14:1, "Receive one who is weak in the faith." But now he says, "Receive one another." Everyone. The weak brother is not to get all upset and distant because of the liberty of another. And the strong brother is not to get bothered and pull away because of the limitation of the weak brother. Again, we love to pick out the faults and shortcomings in others, yet we need to do what Christ did, receive them, walk in love. So many things aren't necessary to deal with or lose fellowship over. Stop majoring on the minors, right? And again, we're speaking of non-essential things. We need to take a stand. And at times, unity will have to be broken over biblical matters when people are crossing the line and running contrary to the Word of God. We need to take a stand on those things. I'm not saying, oh no, just for the sake of unity, let's just love one another. Forget if they're not doing what the Word says. Oh, it's okay. No, I'm not saying that. Oh, we need to take a stand on those matters. But for the most part, we have a whole lot more that we agree on than what we disagree on. So let's focus on those things and let that keep us in unity. Keep Jesus the focus. Now, in Paul's day and in the early church, the biggest struggle and disunity existed between the Jews and the Gentiles, right? And there were so many issues like, should the Gentiles adopt and follow the Jewish traditions? Or should the Jews loosen up a little bit on their traditions? Could the Gentiles truly be in relationship with God? Don't they need to convert to Judaism in order to be in relationship with God? So Paul next goes on to show through Old Testament scripture that God's plan was always to have both Jews and Gentiles working together and glorifying him collectively and unitedly as one people. Look at what we read there in verse 8. "Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.'" So the example, once again, is seen in Jesus, who came sacrificially and as a servant so as to receive all of us. Jew or Gentile? Paul states, first of all, that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision. That's speaking of the Jews, right? Those were the group that were given circumcision as that sign, as that covenant. But Jesus came as a servant to them. He came to minister to them. Remember Matthew 15:24, Jesus said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And true, he came to save the whole world, but his focus during his ministry was on the Jews. He came to proclaim truth to them through the confirmation or the fulfillment of the promises. God had promised to them, even to their fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that God would make them a great nation, and that through their line, a deliverer would come. To the seed of Abraham, all the nations would be blessed. And so Jesus came and revealed this truth. He's like, "I'm that one that was spoken of to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that through their line, the nations would be blessed. There would be deliverer. I am he." Jesus came and ministered to them. And then Paul quotes from 2 Samuel 22, verse 50, to show that David was a man who saw and knew the blessing of the Lord, and his desire was to proclaim that among the Gentiles, to be a witness to them. David wasn't saying, "Oh, this is just reserved for us Jews. We got to keep this pure. We're not going to go to the Gentiles." No, David said, I'm going to proclaim the praises of the Lord and magnify him among the Gentiles so that they in turn might begin to praise the Lord. You see, it was always a part of God's plan of salvation to be inclusive, not exclusive. It was to go to the Jews, but so that the Jews could go to the rest of the world and that all could come to know Jesus as their Savior. And it's interesting that from verses 9 to 12 now, Paul quotes from all three divisions of the Old Testament, from the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, or the writings, and from three great Jewish leaders. He quotes from Moses, David, and Isaiah. And he does so to demonstrate that God's purpose, again, was always to bless the Gentiles through Israel. Although the nation of Israel has been set aside for the present, as we saw in Romans chapter 11, we understand, though, that both Jews and Gentiles are being brought together in the church. One body, the body of Christ. He says in verse 10 here, and again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. So as the Jews were being added to the church through faith in Jesus, they didn't need to wonder what these Gentiles were doing here. Where'd they come from? How'd they slip in? What business do they have being here? No, it was always a part of God's plan to bring Jews and Gentiles together, all for the praise of his glory. And the Gentiles needed to be thankful for the Jews despite their potential hang-ups. For without them, there wouldn't have been a Savior. So let's just unite over our common purpose, glorifying God, making him known. And then Paul ends here in verse 13, at least where we're going to end here today. It says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So after reminding believers of the Old Testament basis of their Christian unity, Paul prayed that God would help them overflow with hope. Christians today speak well of God when they express the hope that they have through him. What's the basis of your hope today? How are you expressing your Christian hope in your day-to-day activities? Because there's an ever-increasing loss of hope in the world that we live in. But what are you putting your hope in? Are the things that take place in this world diminishing your hope? Do you turn on the news and suddenly you just become depressed? Or you lose your job, you go through a breakup, you find out you're sick and it's terminal. Will you experience joy through the God of all hope in those situations and circumstances? Because ultimately, let me say, friends, that those things should never affect us or affect our hope in the Lord. Because we should be those that abound in hope. Ultimately, as Paul said, for to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. It's a win-win, Paul says. Well, I could have everything come against me, but ultimately that means I'm just going to see Jesus sooner. And if I stay, well, my life is about Christ anyways. It's a win-win. The doctor can tell you, listen, it's terminal. But you can look at him and say, oh, I'm not terminal. I'm eternal. I got a great hope. I have a reason to keep living. Because my life is not based on my experiences from this world. It's based on joy in Jesus and the hope that he brings me. We don't have to let these things get us bogged down. So when we put that hope in God, that sure expectation, then we experience the joyous life to the full. And it'll be regardless of and independent of the kind of experiences that we might have in this world. Now, this basically ends here Paul's section of doctrine and duty. Because remember, the first section in Romans dealt with doctrine, giving us the basis for our justification in the Lord. And then he moved on to duty, as he always did in his writings, where he would lay out, first of all, the foundation we have in the Lord, and then begin to share with us the application of that. How do we live that out now? And this basically ends that section, as we've been dealing with from chapters 12 up to now, are the application, how we live out these lives for the Lord. And it's a good way to end, as he says here, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Because we've been given some wonderful news in that doctrinal section, speaking of salvation, justification, God's mercy, His grace, His love beyond measure. And it says we begin to be cemented in these things, believing in this truth, that we certainly will be full of joy and peace. And He says there, and this is important, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that we're able to carry out these things that Paul has been addressing in this section of our duty. Paul doesn't lay it out and say, just give it your best college try here. Just, you know, every day, just try a little bit harder. Just try to muster up enough energy and strength to try to live these things. Oh, I know it's lofty. Oh, I know this can be pretty challenging, but just keep trying. No, he says, no, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can begin to live this life that God has for us. We can't will ourselves to live right. We don't begin to act Christ-like by reforming our nature. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. That word power is dunamis in the Greek. It's a dynamic. It's like dynamite. Man, dynamite changes things, doesn't it? It changes things. And when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, it changes us. And it empowers us. It gives us the ability to live this life for the Lord, to live in harmony and unity with one another, despite differences. And so we need to be continually filled with the Spirit as we move through this life and interact with one another and face the situations we come up against. So let's be those living this out, not by your own means, but through the Holy Spirit. Pray daily before you get out of bed. Before you even open your eyes, that first moment of consciousness, say, Lord, fill me today. I'm dry, I'm weak, I leak. So, Lord, fill me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit today that I might live this life to your praise and glory. That people don't see me, but they'll see you, Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He testifies of Christ. Let's be relying on that gift that we have. And let's live and walk in harmony and unity with one another. We all have different convictions. We all have different things that we feel is right or wrong. But if it's gray matters, relax. Let it go. Let the Lord deal with those things in that person's life. Walk in unity. Walk in love. And we walk in unity as we keep our eyes on Jesus because He is the unifying factor here for us. All right? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for just being here with us, for giving us opportunity to meet with you and to be in your word and learn and be fed and grow. When we pray, as always, Lord, that you would take these things that we've studied and you would plant them in our heart, that they might be planted in fertile soil and begin to grow, that they would take root and bear fruit. Help us, Lord, to live out these things. And thank you that we don't do it through our energy and strength. We do it through the power of the Holy Spirit that you've given us to enable us, to help us. So, Lord, may we live these lives that glorify you, that walk in unity, that be a testimony, a witness to the world around us, because you have desired the salvation of all. And so may we extend the grace of God one to another, and especially to those that are outside the church. May we walk with that grace and love and desire to live a life that is attractive, that's reflective of your beauty, of your love, of your grace, that we might edify one another and see people growing in you, coming to you for salvation, being built up in you, Jesus. Would you continue to do that work personally in our lives and corporately in this church, Lord? As people come in, they would see a group, a family that's united, where the power of God is evident through the working of your Spirit here in this place. So lead us, we ask, Jesus, in your name. Amen.